Hello, all children and adults. I have a question for you. If you were given the task of trying to change the world, what would you do? Put up your hand. Yep. See that everyone believes in Jesus. Explain about Christ for the whole world. Have church services for the whole world. There's someone else who has an idea of what they would do to change the whole world. What do you say? No, catching, maybe not brave enough. Is there any adult, if you had the task of trying to change the whole world, what would you do? Peace? There was someone who put up their hand here. No, you don't have to. Put playgrounds all over the place. That's a decent idea. In today's Bible text from Acts 17, verse 1 to 15. Those who were against Paul and the early Christians said, "These men who have turned the whole world upside down have come here also." And they said this because they believed that wherever Paul and Christians went in the Roman Empire, they disrupted the order and caused problems. And wherever the gospel was spread, the good news about Jesus, there will always be different reactions from people. Right now, we're going through Paul's missionary journeys in Acts. And the last time that you children were with us, Paul concluded his first, second, or third missionary journey. Who remembers? They thought it was the second. No, it's not that. It was the first one. That's smart when all the other options are already gone. So now Paul finds himself on his second missionary journey. Can you see the map up there? That's where he's traveling. In Turkey, in Greece. And he started by visiting the new churches that he had started to both encourage and to help the new Christians. Then the Holy Spirit led him into which continent? What continent are we in now? Sweden? Yeah, that's a country. Which continent is Sweden in? In Europe, yeah. So the Holy Spirit led him into Europe to start the first congregation in Greece. And the last time we had a sermon from Acts, Paul and Silas were sitting in prison in Philippi. But God not only saved them, but also brought the jailer to faith. And last time you children were with us, we noticed what often happens when Paul came to a new city to speak about Jesus. Is there someone who remembers what usually happens? When he comes to cities, what usually happens? Someone who remembers what usually happens. He shared the gospel. More. Someone who remembers, maybe an adult. What usually happens when he comes to a new city? prison, maybe. He goes to the synagogues. Opposition. He meets opposition. So he often begins by going to the synagogue. They often do about signs and wonders. People come to faith, and then the Jews are often jealous. And then Paul often turns to the other people or the Gentiles. And then they're often persecuted, and they're forced to flee to the next city. And today Paul and his companions come to two new cities, Thessalonica and Berea, which are located in modern-day Greece. There they were accused of turning the whole world upside down and disrupting the order. But really, they turned the world upside down in a positive way. How did they do that, and what can we learn from it? Let us go to Acts 17, verse 1 to 15. It reads like this in the Bible. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them. And they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them, therefore, believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. Lord, we thank you for your word. Help us to understand it and to apply it in our life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Before the children go and sit down, everyone who wants to can get a piece of paper with some answers on it. After the service, the children can all give it to Hannah, and she will have something for you. So if there are some children who want to help me give out paper and pens, even adults who want to answer the questions can do this as well. Someone who wants a pen that hasn't gotten one. There at the back, you can get one. Okay. So let's pay attention. How have they turned the whole world upside down? And what can we today learn from it? I want us to notice two things in the sermon. For the first, through the preaching and proclamation of the gospel, the good news about Jesus. And concerning Paul's preaching, we see both his method, but also his message. After Paul and his companions left Philippi, we read in verses 1 to 2. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. The journey between Philippi and Thessalonica was roughly like walking from here to Jönköping. So what method did he follow? Well, true to his habit, Paul started by going to the synagogue, which basically was like the Jewish church, where he both conversed and explained based on the Scriptures. So his method was that he started going to places where there were interested people. When he later came to Athens, as we'll note in 2 weeks, he went both to the synagogue and to the square or the marketplace where he conversed with those who he met. What can we learn from this? Where can we find people who show interest and want to hear more about the Christian faith? And in general, where can we meet people to talk about faith? And here, Agape is a great example for us. They've started these things called conversation cafes where they meet people who are interested about discussing the big questions of life. For many years during the refugee crisis, we used to stand at Kvibari marketplace and have conversations and distribute New Testaments and gospel cards to people who were interested. When my wife and I lived in the Middle East, it was very easy to speak to students who were curious about the Western world, and they were very interested in discussing the Christian faith. So often students can be very interested. What are good meeting places for us to get to know people and to build friendships and to reach them with the gospel? Something we can have with us in our thoughts. Maybe you can go for a fika or a coffee, or invite a classmate home or a work colleague home to have an opportunity to share the gospel. Maybe you can start going to the same cafe in a suburb and learn to serve those who are there. For example, I live in Berjuan, and there's a cafe there that's a meeting place for the Somali men that live in the area. So many times you can go to the same place and get to know people and share the gospel. Many times those who are new in a city, like students and refugees, are very open to meeting and talking. Maybe you can go to a language cafe or help out at a library with homework and build bridges and have the opportunity to share the gospel, to share the amazing news about Jesus. Where can we as a congregation and as Christians go where it's easy to build relationships and start talking about the Christian faith? How can we make contacts that lead to us sharing the gospel? We notice how Paul and the early Christians, quote-unquote, turned the whole world upside down. Firstly, through preaching, and here we have noticed the method. If we're going to reach people, we have to go to where they are, and we have to try and find those who are interested and tell them the gospel. When it comes to preaching, the message that we share is very, very important. So what did Paul preach in the synagogues? We read at the end of verse 2 and verse 3. And on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus, who I proclaim to you, is the Christ. He preached the same gospel to both Jews and to Gentiles, or those who were not Jews, but he did it in different ways. He met the listeners where they were. To the Jews who were waiting for the Messiah, the anointed King of God, he emphasized how the scriptures, the Old Testament, spoke of the Messiah having to suffer and rise from the dead. The message of Jesus' death and resurrection is crucial. For the Jews, Paul had to emphasize that it was according to the scriptures. Just as we read in 1 Corinthians 15, 3-4 earlier, about the most important thing, where it reads like this, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died." Christ, which means Messiah. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with what? The scriptures. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with what? The scriptures. He says this Jesus that I am proclaiming to you, he is the Messiah, the one who the scriptures have spoken about. Think to hear about this, Jews who have waited their whole life. They've been waiting and waiting on the Messiah. And then comes Paul and he says, this Jesus is the Messiah. Wow. So cool. Next week during Easter, we will look at one of those texts in the Old Testament, namely Psalm 22, which speaks about Jesus suffering and death on the cross. It's the psalm that Christ cites when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Another text is Isaiah 53, which speaks about Jesus' suffering, death, and resurrection. That Jesus came to earth. It was no accident. That he suffered, died, and rose again was no coincidence. It was something that the scriptures, the Old Testament, foretold in advance. But why is this so important? Why is this, as Paul writes, the next most important thing, the third most, the fourth most important? No, the most important thing. Why do we need to convey this message to people? Yes, because we humans, all of us, have a big problem that we all have in common. We will all one day die. This life will end. The Bible also teaches us that after death comes judgment from Hebrews 9:27. And we all have sinned in our thoughts, with our words, and through our actions and our deeds, what we have done, and through our sin, we are guilty and deserve God's judgment. But in his goodness, God the Father sent his Son Jesus, who lived the life that we could not live, a perfect life. And he died for all who believe in him and rose again so that we can be acquitted, so that we can be forgiven and have eternal life with him. This is incredible news. So Jesus, just as the scriptures, the Old Testament promise, he came to suffer, to die, and to rise so that we, through faith, can be saved. This is so that we can rise to eternal life, so that we do not need to fear judgment or death if we repent and believe in him. It is this message that has turned the world upside down, so that people can have right standing with God, that we can be reconciled with him and with each other. It is this message that before we can have peace with anyone else, we first have to have peace with God. Then we can have peace with each other. It's this message that we're called to tell our classmates, neighbors, friends, and anyone who we meet. That people, through Jesus' death and resurrection, can receive forgiveness, eternal life, and a wonderful fellowship with God. How did Paul and the early Christians turn the world upside down? The first, through preaching. But it doesn't stop there, because secondly, it's through the response. If it just went in through in one ear and out the other, they wouldn't have turned the world upside down. If a change is going to happen, a response is required. And when we share the gospel, we also should expect people to react and to respond. In both Thessalonica and Berea, we see two different types of responses. For the first, trust and inquiry, or curiosity. When Paul explained in the synagogue that Christ was the Messiah, that he must suffer and rise, we see in verse 4 how some people trusted, believed what he said. It reads like this: "And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women." So many of them, Jews, started to believe, and a great many Greeks and many prominent women. How awesome. They were convinced by the gospel and began to trust and to believe in it. When Paul later came to Berea, after the persecution in Thessalonica, it says when they went to the synagogue of the Jews in verses 11 to 12, "Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing, as well as men." So here they were much more open, and they accepted the word. They accepted the message. They searched the scriptures every day to see if it was true. The Christian faith truly holds up to scrutiny. Many today dismiss the Christian faith as fairy tales or myths, or something for weak people who need a spiritual crutch to get through life. But many are not willing to test what the Bible really says. Here, the people in Berea are a great example for us. They sincerely researched and examined what Paul said. You might be sitting here because your parents or your friend brought you here to church, and you might be thinking, why should I throw away my life on this nonsense when I can play video games? Or why should I read the Bible and go to church when there's so many other important things that I can be doing in my life? It's so boring. But if you honestly tested the truth claims of the Bible, have you really studied and fought and wrestled with what the Bible says? In my teenage years, I went through a faith crisis. I began to question my own and my parents' faith. What makes what I believe right? How come a Muslim or a Hindu or a secular Svensson, super Swedish person is right? How can we know if what Jesus said is really true? After a while, I began to really study and test what the Bible says, and it had a tremendous impact on me as a teenager. And it was really a lot of the prophecies of the Old Testament about what would happen in the future and their fulfillment in history. We need to be like the people in Berea, truly willing to test if what Christians say is true. That with humility and an open mind, that we would see what the Bible really says. And if you need help with this, speak to me, speak to someone else in church, and we'll gladly help you with this. The result of the people in Berea searching the scriptures every day to see if it was true was in verse 12, that many of them believed, and a great number of prominent Greek men and women also believed. When people really begin to study the scriptures, then we as Christians should expect that many come to true faith. That's why it's so important to read the Bible with people who are interested, to help them understand who Jesus is and why he came. Who can you start reading the Bible with? You maybe have a family member or a friend or a relative that you can start reading the Bible with. If you need help on how to do this, feel free to talk to me or talk to another one who's more experienced with this. Even though what is described here about the people in Berea applies to non-Christians who search to see if what Paul said was true, it also indirectly applies to us as Christians. It's important for us to search the scriptures to see if what we are preaching from up here is very true. It's also important to see if it really aligns with scripture. This is our desire as a congregation, and we want that you who listen to what we preach would hold us accountable, not in an overly critical set, but to see to it that what we preach is what the Bible teaches. That's why we also have sermon reviews for those who preach, so that we can encourage and help one another to grow in the preaching of God's word. We've now noticed that when the gospel is preached, that there will be positive reactions with trust and inquiry. But when the message of the gospel of Christ is preached, there will also be negative reactions. And that's something that we should expect. Paul and his companions, they get to face rejection and persecution. We see in Thessalonica in verses 5 to 6 where it says, "But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, 'These men, who have turned the world upside down, have come here also, and Jason has received them. And they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus.'" So the Jews became jealous. They don't like people coming to faith, and they tried to capture Paul and Silas. But when they couldn't find them, then they arrest Jason. And here they're accusing the Christians of disturbing the peace of the city, and that they're causing disorder. They're accusing them of creating uproars, which was both true and false. The Christians themselves did not create any disorder, but it was the reaction of the Jews and the Gentiles who didn't want to accept the message that created this disorder. Those who came to faith, on the contrary, through the gospel, they become peaceful and good citizens of society. They accuse the Christians of going against Caesar's decrees, of saying that there is another one who is king, who is called Jesus. And this is also both true and false. It's true that Christians believe that Jesus is king and that they submit to his rule above all others. But at the same time, no Christians were trying to destroy or undermine the Roman Empire or the emperor. But as Paul says, that they were there to honor and pray for the authorities and for those in leadership positions. So they're falsely accused. And in verse 10, Paul and Silas were having to flee to Berea, which is a distance between here and Uddevalla. But when they flee, what happens? God uses it to spread the gospel, the good news about Jesus, further to the next place. In Berea, as we have already seen, those there are more open than those in Thessalonica, and many come to believe. But in verse 13, when the Jews in Thessalonica found out that Paul was preaching the word of God also in Berea, they came there and stirred up trouble. Once again, Paul has to flee, and what happens? The word spreads further to Athens, almost as far as from Gothenburg to Västerås. We should also expect that when we share the gospel, that many are going to reject it and not want to receive it. We should also prepare us or prepare ourselves that we as Christians are going to experience persecution. In 2 Timothy 3:12, the Bible promises, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Is it worth it? Absolutely. We have the only life-transforming message that can rescue people in all of eternity. What is a little bit of suffering in this world compared to eternal joy with all who are saved? It's worth it. It's worth suffering. It's worth, like Paul and Silas, to be imprisoned. And it's even worth dying for. How did they turn the world upside down? Through the preaching of the gospel, which forced people to take a stand. And you and I, if we have not done so already, we need to take a stand on the gospel. Eternal life and eternal death are at stake. How will you respond to the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection? Will you turn away from your own way and believe in Jesus as both King and Savior, or will you reject him? The time is short. Don't waste your life on things that don't last. Instead, believe and live with eternity in focus. The message of Jesus has turned the whole world upside down. We see in Acts how it spreads from place to place and how lives are changed. We even see in church history how the gospel has continued to spread, that it's changed lives, it's changed societies, it's changed entire nations. Take, for example, the revival of Methodism in England, where many, many people were saved, and even secular non-Christian historians have said that preachers like John Wesley saved England, not spiritually, but more materialistically. This was during a time of extreme alcoholism, We see that with the spread of Christian faith, how the killing of small children and widows has ceased, and how the equal value of all of that message has been spread. We see how life after life has changed, which we can witness today, how the power of the gospel has changed our lives. Our sins are forgiven. We have hope for eternity. We who are here today, we have a message, a life-transforming message that Paul and Silas also had. We have the message that turns the world upside down. We have something worth living and dying for. We have a greater purpose as the vision of our congregation. We want to know Jesus and to make him known among all people, this both here in Gothenburg and to the ends of the earth. We all have many different gifts and talents, and you are needed for this purpose. So what are we waiting for? Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this life-transforming message that has transformed our hearts, that we have received forgiveness for our sins, that we have found hope, and that we are going to rejoice in all eternity over this. Thank you that you are resurrected, that you died and rose as Scripture promised, that we can thank and worship you for this. Would you receive glory? Make us courageous and bold to explain about you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're now going to get to respond through singing about our resurrected Jesus.